Good evening and welcome again. We're so thankful that we can come back and study another portion of God's Word. We're thankful for all of you, and I hope all of you had a good afternoon. Brethren, what we need is less love. What we need is less love. If you ask those who are even the least bit religious to tell you what in general is the one thing that is most needed in the world, most needed in the Lord's church, most needed among brethren and in families and in our society, most would reply that we need more love. For the most part, I agree. But I like to qualify my answer by saying that we need more of the godly sort of love we read about in the Bible. But this lesson's purpose is to call to your attention the fact that we need less love. Yes, less love. And the Bible teaches the need for less love. People in the world, and especially those who claim to be Christians, have too much love for some of the wrong things. Come with me to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. First John chapter 4. The Apostle John wrote, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, if you would, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In contrast to the passage that we just cited, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, he said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." In this passage, the Apostle Paul mentioned those who are lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Note that Paul said they all had some kind of a love. But is this the love, the kind of which God approves? So with these opening thoughts in mind, let us consider together what it is that we need to love less. First of all, we need to love less. We need to have less love for ourselves. When people, especially brethren, think more highly of themselves than they ought to, as sure as you and I live and breathe, trouble lies ahead. Turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, where Paul told the Romans, in verse 3, he said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So our faith, brethren, is the gospel written in our hearts. A great deal of harmony and unity would be restored and maintained in families and in the church and in the world in general if all would esteem others better than themselves. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. And here we'll see exactly what Paul what Paul directed the Philippians to do when he wrote in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So here we hear a lot about self-esteem. We hear a lot about felt needs and building up egos. Many want to have their egos stroked when what they really need is a big dose of self-denial that our Lord taught us in Luke 9:23 when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When we read the Bible, we find teaching and preaching about self-denial. Not ego inflation, not self-esteem, and not felt need teaching and preaching. And then, brethren, we also need less love for money. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul taught Timothy the truth about money. Paul said in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." At the root of all evil, brethren and friends, at the root of all evil is the love of money. Just think about it. Murder, illegal drugs, abortion, alcoholism, pornography, gambling, and that includes state lotteries. Anything you can name, the love of money is the driving force behind these sins. But brethren, understand, money is not always a bad thing because we need it so we can purchase the necessities of life. When properly used, it can bring much and good, lasting good. And after all, the Corinthian brethren were commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, to lay by in store on the first day of the week, and that certainly involved giving money. But the problem, especially with some who wear the name Christians, is the love of money. The love of money. Some brethren have trouble finding any time or money to give to the Lord's work because they're too busy buying selfishly and laying up treasure for themselves. Now please turn your Bibles to Matthew the 6th chapter. Familiar passage, we read this a lot. Matthew chapter 6. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, beginning in verse 19, he tells us what we should do. He said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But what do you do?" He says, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Now, brethren, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," he says. Think about it. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. No doubt, brethren, no doubt, we need less love for money and more love for the cause of Christ. And we need less love for the pleasures of the world. Some pleasures can be very deceiving. We live in a time of prosperity, having and enjoying many conveniences. We all have nice homes, nice cars, nice clothes, so on. We have in the world at our fingertips. We have the internet, the computers, the cell phones, the fax machines, all manner of automatic appliances for this and for that, and every kind of electronic gadget imaginable. Truly, we live in a fast-paced, push-button technological age. But God's book warns us of the danger of pleasure. We read in the parable of the sower, recorded in Luke 8, verse 14. And I want us to look at that. Luke 8, and verse 14. Come with me if you wish. Luke 8, chapter 14. This is what Jesus said. He said, verse 14, "And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." This world's pleasures and riches have strangled, they choked out the spirituality and faithfulness of many who would otherwise be faithful Christians. Also, it is sometimes more pleasant to remain in a wrong relationship than to bear the responsibility associated with doing what is right. For instance, to some it is unthinkable to expect one who is unscripturally married to give up the pleasure of having the unscriptural mate. Many judge this to be cruel and unusual punishment. But godly repentance demands it, brethren. It demands it. To be truthful, the real problem lies in the love for pleasure and pleasing self. Many congregations suffer from poor attendance because of their members' desire for pleasure. It is considered overbearing and narrow-minded to suggest that Christians should avoid pleasure trips to destinations where they're unable to make arrangements to assemble with faithful saints on the Lord's Day and for midweek Bible study. I've heard people say, "Oh, when I go on vacation, I don't do that." Well, you should. You should. You should do that. Forsaking the assembly, is the rotten fruit produced by love for pleasure and for self. And we need less love for preeminence. 3 John. I want you to go to 3 John. We don't go there very often. In 3 John, verses 9, 10, and 11, we read of Diotrephes, who caused problems because he had this type of love. Of Diotrephes, John wrote in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Diotrephes did evil. He was evil. He was an evil man. He had the desire to be the first. He had to be the first, or he had to be the top dog. If he wasn't, he couldn't handle it. In some congregations, there may be more than one member who are unlawful or desire to rule over others like Diotrephes and to be the top dog. Sometimes preachers, elders, deacons, or other members are guilty of this kind of love. You may remember the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 13. They love the preeminence, and they love to exalt themselves and to be exalted. Jesus commanded the people not to follow their works or their traditions. Why? Because they said and did not do as they said. You couldn't believe them. Yet many blinded religious people today fall into the trap of worshiping men by calling their religious leaders by such titles as Reverend, Very Reverend, Right Reverend, Father. And even some of these men dress with their collar backwards. Brethren and friends, the only one who is reverend is God, our deity. God the Father, who is our Heavenly Father. Holy and reverent is His name. Psalms 111 and verse 9. You might want to mark that down. That is the only place in the Bible that the word reverent is used, and it refers to God Almighty, not some man who has a religious name. No, it's for God Almighty. Reverend is His name. Religious titles worn by mere men are worn because of their love for preeminence. In this text, Jesus denounced this sort of name-calling. And we need less love for the wages of unrighteousness. We know all unrighteousness is sin. We read about that 1 John 5:17. And we know sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is universal in that all of us have sinned. We know that, Romans 3:23. Even though there is a pleasure in sin, it only lasts for a season, a short period of time. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 warns us of this. Ultimately, the wages of sin will be spiritual and possibly physical death, as Paul said in Romans 6:23 when he said, "For the wages of sin is death." Many enjoy these wages to their own eternal destruction. Come with me to Romans, if you would, the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1. In the Bible here, we read in Romans 1 and verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In this chapter, Romans chapter 1, Paul clearly taught about unrighteousness from a moral standpoint, saying in verse 29 that some are filled with all unrighteousness. And in verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasures in them that do them." Stay with me in Romans, if you will, and let's go over to chapter 6. Paul also wrote in verse 13 of Romans 6. He said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now turn to Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Here we see Paul taught against unrighteousness from a doctrinal standpoint when he wrote, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Look at Romans chapter 16 for a moment with me. Romans chapter 16. Sadly, false teachers and some gospel preachers even receive the wages of unrighteousness for teaching false doctrine and perverting the truth of the gospel. Paul commanded in verse 17 and 18, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And finally, brethren, we need less love for the praises of men. Turn to John chapter 12. The book of John chapter 12. The praises of men. We need less love for the praises of men. And John was confronted with this problem during his personal ministry. In John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43, John wrote, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Many religious leaders and some gospel preachers desire to be politically correct and therefore fail to teach with boldness and plainness the truth of God's word that all sinners need to hear. They want to be popular, and they love the praises of men. And regarding such men, Jude wrote, come with me to Jude. We don't go there too well. Jude. Jude wrote in verse 16. He said, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admirations because of advantage. That's prejudice, brethren. Regarding such men again, if you want to look with me at Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, where Jesus said in Luke 6 verse 26, He said, Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Again, regarding such men, Paul exhorted in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul exhorted that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Go with me to back in the Old Testament, if you would, to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. You may remember, in Isaiah's day, Isaiah wrote these words about these corrupt prophets. He wrote in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. This is one of my favorite passages. He wrote, Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Look around, brethren. I believe that day is already here, don't you? I think that day it's here, it's today. He goes on to say, Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. He says, Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. He says, Which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. That's what Isaiah prophesied many, many years ago. And it's true. It has come to pass. For many, righteousness has given way to political correctness and the desire to be popular and to please men. Some gospel preachers who once stood firmly and boldly in God's truth have drifted into compromise on important moral and doctrinal questions, failing to declare all the counsel of God as Paul commanded in Acts 20 and verse 27. Declare all the counsel of God, Paul told his preachers to do. That's what he's telling me to do. It's what he's telling every preacher today to do. And one last passage, if you would come with me, is Galatians chapter 1. And when we talk about some preachers who stood boldly and firmly in God's truth, now they've drifted into compromise. This attitude is contrary to Paul's teaching in Galatians 1 and verse 10 when he wrote, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What a wonderful statement. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Brethren, is it any wonder that unfaithfulness and spiritual softness and religious division are so prevalent in the Lord's body today? In conclusion, we have seen that we need less love for self, for money, for the pleasures of this world, for preeminence, for the wages of unrighteousness, and for the praises of men. We need less love for all of those things. But what we need more of is love for God's truth found in His written word, the Bible. So I ask you, my dear brethren, where are you focusing your love? Is it on things for which we need less love, or is it on the truth of God's word for which we all need more love? Which is it? Only you can answer that. And on this great judgment day, and there will be a judgment day, the only thing that will count is, Is your heart right with God? What kind of a car you drove here this night? What kind of a house you live in? How much money you have? What kind of clothes you wear, whether you're in fashion or not? What kind of education you have? What kind of job you have? How far up the corporate ladder you've climbed? What basketball, football team you root for? What political party you belong to, or even if you belong to a political party? Brethren, let me tell you, none of these things will amount to a hill of beans on the judgment day. The only thing that matter that will matter is your life right with God? That's the only thing. These other things don't mean a thing. And your life is not right with God if you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And your life is not right with God if you've been an unfaithful Christian. You too can take care of that this very evening by coming forward after you repented to God. Come forward and let us pray with you, and let us pray for you. If we can help anyone to make their life right with God, take advantage of this. This may be the last chance you will ever have. Please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill, what's our song?
Nothing but the Lord.
Oh, love it.